able to understand it. So with that said, you guys have been standing a while. Go with me to John chapter number 1. John chapter 1, you don't have to stand. You just remain seated. You're fine. We'll have some teaching and some preaching, I'm sure, because I know every time I say, well, I'm going to do this slow. I'm going to take my time with this, and I'm not going to get overly excited. I'm going to teach it. I know that that's fixing to change. Was it Jeremiah that said that the word was like a fire that was shut up in his bones? And, you know, I'm going to be honest with you, over the last 5 weeks, I have felt so much different. You know, it just, this morning I used my iPad, and I was sharing with some of the ladies after the service. I said I had the scripture references, because there were so many scripture references. Over the last few weeks, I've only used maybe two or three. And this morning, for those of you that were here, there were several scripture references. And if you weren't here, make sure you see one of the sound guys and get a copy of that message. I'm telling you, it was out of this world. God just moved in this place. And I really feel it's a word of encouragement that the church needs to hear right now. But anyway, you know, I've just in the last few weeks, I've just really relied on God. And we're going to do that again tonight. We're going to do that from here on out. John chapter 1, verse number 16. It says, for of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Father God, we come before you one more time tonight, and we just want to give you praise, Lord, for the worship time and the praise time that we've had here tonight, the prayer time, and Lord, the testimonies. I thank you for all these testimonies that have been shared here tonight. Now, Lord, I pray as we go through this teaching, as we go through this study, Lord, that you would open our eyes and our ears of understanding to understand and comprehend what the Word, what the Spirit is saying to the church tonight, God, what the Word has for us here tonight. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you just guide each and every one of us. And Lord, let everything be done in here for the remaining portion of the service be done for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Now, I almost said, God bless your hearts, you may be seated. You know, you get in this routine, it's like Crystal every week has been saying, this morning, this morning, this morning. Well, today was the first time we could actually say this morning. But anyway, you read here in John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, and he talks about the law, and then he talks about grace. Now, if you go back, and if you really do some deep Bible study, you'll find out that the Bible, God's timeline is divided up into seven distinct portions, and it's what we call different dispensations of time. Now, biblically speaking, there's seven total dispensations. Most Bible scholars, and I'll be honest with you, 100% of what I have access to, they all agree with this order of dispensations. They refer to the time of Adam and Eve prior to the fall as the age of innocence. They refer to the time of Adam and Eve after the fall as the age of conscience. Then they refer to the time after Eden, around the time of Noah and different ones. They refer to that as the time of human government, the dispensation of human government. Then you get into the time of Abraham, and it's referred to biblically as the age of promise. Then you come to the time of Moses, the dispensation of the law. Then you get to where we're at right now on God's timeline, the dispensation of grace. And the dispensation of grace can also, it overlaps, and it can also be referred to as the church age. Now, it has, and we'll get into this more in just a few moments, but the church age and the dispensation of grace have two distinct beginning points, but they both have the same ending point. All right, let me say that again. They have a distinct beginning, or they have two separate beginnings, but they have one distinct ending. And then we come, number seven, to the age of divine government. Now, I want to go back real quickly, and I want to break just a few of these down for you. The law. The age of the law, or the dispensation of the law, began in Exodus chapter 20 when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses on Mount Sinai. And according to Scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse number 13, and I'll read this verse to you real quickly. It says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Meaning that the dispensation of the law, it began on Mount Sinai when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, and it ended with the preaching of John the Baptist in Matthew, or according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 13. I give you several parallel verses, and like I said, I want you guys to study this because I really want you to get a hold of this because it's really phenomenal. Now, we also know according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3 that the dispensation of the law also ended at the during the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, what I love about this, and Dr. Howe referred to this morning when he was sharing something about the book that he just wrote, and he said there's a lot of people that they completely discount the Old Testament. He said they just exclude the Old Testament from anything. There's several teachers and several preachers that they won't even, if it happens before Matthew, they won't even touch it. And you know, the interesting thing is, I forget how many specific verses in the New Testament are direct quotes from the Old Testament. And I'm shooting from the hip here with this, but I just heard something here not too long ago, and it said 1/3 of the Old Testament prophecies have not been fulfilled yet. 1/3. Now you think about that. So if the Old Testament has been done away with, then pray tell me why 1/3 of it still is yet to be fulfilled. That tells us that it's not been abolished. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but I come to fulfill the law. So we see, in, again, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, he tells us that the age of the law ended with the preaching of John the Baptist, and then in 2 Corinthians 3 and Galatians 3, that it also ended at the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you look at the preaching of John the Baptist and you look at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, all right, the next dispensation that we come to is called the dispensation of grace, or what we call the church age. Now, looking at grace, we'll just focus here for a moment on the dispensation of grace. You have Jesus coming, John the Baptist ministers, Jesus comes, he begins to minister. But when the question that we have to ask ourselves is, when did the dispensation of grace begin? We'll get to the church age in a minute. Let's just focus on the dispensation of grace. When does the dispensation of grace begin? It began at the cross. That is the perfect example of the grace of God. Now you think about that for just a moment. You think about what Jesus Christ did on that cross. He didn't do it to punish man. He did it to demonstrate God's grace towards man. Yeah, I mean, you think about that. He told us, he said, if I be high and lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. He cried out on that cross. He said, you know, for all your sickness, for all your sin, for the penalty of death, the wages of sin, according to Paul, the wages of sin is death. At the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. I mean, you go back in the Old Testament, and then you go into Hebrews chapter 11, and you compare what the Bible says about the Old Testament heroes of faith. Folks, you got to understand, they didn't have access to go directly into heaven. They had to go temporarily to a place called paradise, which is also referred to in the New Testament as Abraham's bosom. This was that place that they went. They didn't have direct access to God. How can we prove that? Because John chapter 14, verse 6 tells us what? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, Jesus Christ. So in order to get to the Father, they had to go through Jesus Christ. And you know, you go further into the New Testament, you see you go into further in the New Testament, and it tells us that what did Jesus do after the burial? The Bible tells us that he went into the depths of hell. You know, I hear a lot of people, and they say that's so controversial. I hear preachers all the time say, well, I don't believe Jesus went into hell. Well, you got to understand, Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale, so will the Son of Man be 3 days in the belly of the earth. What do you think is in the belly of the earth? The belly of the earth is what we know to be hell. The Bible tells us that when Jesus went into that grave, for 3 days, he descended into the lower parts of the earth and he preached to the captives. And he led the captives out of their captivity. I mean, that's amazing. What a demonstration of God's grace. That he would care that much about those Old Testament heroes of faith, that he didn't just leave them there. That he said, you know what? We got to go get them. We got to bring them out of there. And I wonder what it was like that day in Jerusalem when those graves began to burst open. And the saints of the Old Testament began to walk around. Can you imagine? I read a history book here, a Bible history book here not too long ago. And they said that this historian that was alive at that time said that they recognized Job, they recognized Abraham, they recognized Isaac, they recognized King David, they recognized all these individuals. Can you imagine just sitting on your porch swing one day and saying, well, somebody want to tell me why Noah just walked by? I mean, you think about that. You think about what happened 2,000 years ago, and you think what Jesus did on that cross, and what a demonstration of God's grace. Because if that didn't happen, there's not an ounce of hope for any one of us in here tonight. Because God is that gracious, God is that loving, He's that merciful. Now, with that said, that the beginning of His ministry ended the law. The crucifixion began the dispensation of grace. You have a period of 3.5 years that is almost a bridge taking you from the law to grace. You have a bridge, there's a gap there of 3.5 years. That becomes very interesting when you look at the next phase in God's prophetic timing. The dispensation of grace. Why did the dispensation of the law have to give way to the dispensation of grace? Here's why. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 17, Jesus made a statement. He said, "You don't put new wine into old wineskins." I mean, if it's new, you put it in something new. And what he's talking about here, he's talking about that demonstration of God's grace was something new, and it was something so different than the law that you couldn't take that new thing and incorporate it into that old thing. That old thing gave way to something new. You go into Hebrews chapter 11, and you know what it tells us, the Bible tells us about us? He says, for us, God having something better. God having a promise, something better for you and I, something that those Old Testament heroes of faith didn't receive. They saw the promise of Jesus Christ afar off, but the church saw the promise come to fulfillment. That is such a beautiful love story. So you have, again, you have a period of 3.5 years here. Now, upon the fulfillment of the law, when Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, I come to fulfill the law," upon the fulfillment of the law, you come to this point. God was providing a better way for you and I through His Son, Jesus Christ. He was providing, I mean, think about that, folks. What if we just had to live by only our faith? Like the Old Testament heroes, if we just were saved by faith. How many people today, with all the circumstances and all the situations going on in this world today, how many of them would serve Jesus Christ if they were living only by faith? Only by salvation through faith. You know what the Bible tells us, what Paul wrote? He said, by grace you are saved through faith, and not of your works, but of what He did. Amen. By faith we are saved through grace. Did I say that backwards? By faith we are saved. Anyway, I may have said that backwards, and if I did, I apologize. God had to deal with man in a completely different way. Jesus taught a lot of things for 3.5 years, and one of the predominant things that He taught on was the grace of God. I mean, you think about that. Even considering all the things that Jesus was talking about as it regards to the future, there was still a message of grace in all of it. Because as He was talking about the last day's prophecies, and this is where we're going. You know, we gear Sunday nights towards some of the end time teaching, and that's where we're headed with this. But even in all that, in Matthew 24, when He goes through the signs of the end of the age and all those different things, some of those things we talked about this morning, the beautiful part about it is God's not trying to speak doom and gloom. He's giving man a word to encourage them to find Him before it's too late. He's saying, son, daughter, I'm giving you time. This is what you need to look out for, but I'm giving you time to make the right choice. But you know, folks, I'm going to go ahead and say this. That time is about to come to an end. These people that are rolling the dice, these people that are coming to church on a weekly basis that are rolling the dice and saying, well, I'll serve God when it best fits my time. I'm telling you, we've had 2,000 years. We've had 2,000 years of God's grace. We've had 2,000 years of Him saying, I'm going to give you a little bit more time. But the day's coming, and it's not going to be at the sound of a buzzer. It's not going to be at the sound of a locked door. It's going to be at the sound of a trumpet and at the voice of the archangel Jesus Christ. What are you going to do then? How much more grace does God have to pour out on this planet to get people's attention? Folks, we've had 2,000 years, and there's people still yet not getting it. Now, with that said, during his time, Jesus became God's agent to teach the world of grace. What did he do with that? What did he do with that assignment? You ready for this? He passed it on to you and I. Jesus was the original agent of grace. But for the last 2,000 years, that mantle has been passed on to the church. You know, we're never going to win anybody for Jesus Christ by browbeating them. We're never going to win anybody for Jesus Christ by condemning them. But if we tell them about the love of God, if we tell them about the grace of God, that's what's going to win people. You know, I've discovered that you can win people for Christ simply by loving them. Simply by being friendly to them. Not, you know, shame on you, you wicked sinner. That's not going to do anything. That's not going to win anybody. Because I truly believe that we should never try to scare somebody into salvation. It should be led of the Holy Spirit through the message of love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He goes on, He says that God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through Him this world might be saved. So we need to love on people. That's what our job is now. These churches that preach condemnation and teach condemnation, and we've been talking a lot lately about some of these churches that say, well, women need to be silent in the church. Women shouldn't be doing... You don't know what your Bible says then. You don't understand the context of the Word of God. You know, if that's the case, and I want you to think about this. If these people are out there saying, well, you know, there should not no such thing as women preachers, then you tell me why God says He's not a respecter of persons. You tell me why it was, I believe it was Timothy, his mama and his grandmama. You go into the book of Acts, some of the greatest ambassadors for God in the early days of the church, you know who they were? They were women. And they still are. And thank God we've got an amazing one for our associate, and we've got another amazing one working with our youth. And I give God all the praise for that. Now, the dispensation of grace, again, began at the cross, but it also overlaps with another period of time, and they're intertwined, and it's what we call the church age. The church age didn't begin at the cross. When did the church age begin? It began 50 days after the resurrection on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. We can pinpoint exactly, and we're coming up to the birthday of the church here not too long, or not too far from now. We're coming up to the birth of the church. It can be pinpointed to the day of Pentecost. All those years ago, a group of like-minded individuals got together. They began praying. The Bible says they were unified. They were in one accord. And they sought God. And what happened? The world got flipped upside down. The world got completely flipped upside down. And the impact is still being felt today. So, parallel to the dispensation of grace, you have the church age. And again, they begin at two different times, but they will culminate with one singular event. The dispensation of grace began at the cross. The church age began on the day of Pentecost, but they will both cross the finish line at one singular event, and we'll get back to that in just a few moments. The final dispensation in God's timetable is called the dispensation of divine government. When does that begin? It begins the minute that Jesus Christ sets His foot back on this earth. The minute that He rides that white horse in Revelation chapter 19, and according to the prophet Zechariah, He will come and He will set His foot on the Mount of Olives. And the Bible says that mountain will split in two, and there will be a great valley that will be divided between the two. Dr. Howe quoted the reference in Isaiah today, and they said, "Who is this that comes out of Edom with garments that are stained in blood?" That's when the dispensation of divine government begins. Now, I got to go back for a moment and tell you, in case you haven't figured it out yet, when does the church age end? When does the dispensation of grace end? It ends at the rapture of the church. That's when the dispensation of grace ends. That's when the church age ends. Jesus Christ doesn't come back to the earth for a little over 7 years after that. So you remember I told you that there was a gap from the dispensation of the law to the beginning of the dispensation of grace. There was a gap of 3.5 years. There's another gap of time that's coming 7 years in length. All right, and what is unique is that in each one of these gaps, the message doesn't stop, it just transitions a little bit. There are people that will tell you that the church will be here for part of the tribulation period. There are people that will tell you the church will be here for all of the tribulation period. When you study the dispensations, brother, sister, I can guarantee you the Word of God tells us otherwise. The church isn't going to be here for a single moment of that time period. We're not going to be here for a second of it. We're not going to be here for a fraction of a second of it. The church is going to be gone and out of here before that time period begins. Now, the completion of the church age, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Let me go back here. The completion of the church age, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Paul speaking concerning Jesus Christ, he says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us all in wisdom," "which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Now listen, verses 9 and 10, this is the key. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself," verse 10, you ready for this? "That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, will be gathered together in Him." Let's go ahead and say this, folks. Half of that equation is already with Him in heaven. Half that equation is already there. But the other half hasn't arrived yet. But folks, we're fixing to experience the greatest homecoming that you could ever imagine. When the saints that are already there are called, or when the saints that are here rather, are called to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And you have one flock with one shepherd for all of eternity. Isn't that something? At the fullness of the times, the NASB says the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things in the earth, or things on the earth. Now, what is this bridge? Again, this bridge of time is about 7 years. And Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 explains it. It says that there's a time coming in the future where there. I'm trying to quote the verse here. Speaking of the Antichrist, it says, "He will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week." Talking about Israel and her enemies. A peace deal will be struck between Israel and her enemies, and it will be negotiated for 7 years. It will last a period of 7 years. I have told people, people have asked me this question, because as much as I've studied prophecy in the last 10 plus years, people have said, every time you hear something on the news and it talks about Israel fixing to enter into a peace deal with her enemies, people say, "Is this it? Is this it? Is this it?" And I tell people all the time, unless you hear 7 years attached to it, this isn't it. 3 years ago, they started negotiating a peace deal. And for the first time in history, 7 years has been attached to that peace deal. For the first time in history, folks, I'm not even going to say if, but when it is struck, that's the fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And when that happens, that final period of 7 years begins. Now, people say, a lot of people believe that the rapture will begin that final 7 years. That's not the case. I believe that the rapture will happen, and then sometime in a short amount of time, maybe a few days, maybe a couple of weeks, then that peace accord will be struck. That will begin the 7 years. That's why I say after the church is gone, a little over 7 years, Jesus will come back to the earth. Now, with that being said, according to what Paul writes here in Ephesians chapter 1, according to this passage, at the exact and appropriate time, the Heavenly Father is going to send Jesus Christ to gather together all that are His. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Paul writes, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep or those that have passed away, So that you will not grieve as do, talking about those that are dead in Christ. Those, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. I love, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture because this is what keeps me going, folks. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the last trumpet. Now, I believe Numbers chapter 10, I believe it's the second verse, talks about the two trumpets, talks about the two silver trumpets. The blowing of the first trumpet to assemble, the second blast of the trumpet to move. That first trumpet, yeah, that's what is the difference between the first and the last trumpet? The first trumpet is what will signify the dead in Christ to come up out of their graves. We've all got loved ones that have went to home to be with Jesus Christ. We all have that. But there's a moment coming where the trumpet is going to sound, and that old song that the church used to sing, "Ain't No Grave Gonna Hold My Body Down," that's going to be fulfilled like we ain't ever experienced before. The dead in Christ will rise first to the assembly, and then the rest of us together will go with them to the meeting. And I love the way that Paul finishes that chapter with that verse. Comfort one another with these words. See, I know Jesus Christ as Savior. That's comforting to me. But for those that don't know Jesus as Savior, that's not very comforting. That's why you better get right with Jesus Christ while you have time. Because like I said, the clock is ticking on the age of grace. Amen. It's ticking, and it's coming to an end very quickly. And so many people, oh my, here we go, I'm going to preach now. 2 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says, in the last days scoffers would arise, and they would mock the promise of His coming. You know how many people in church are saying, people in a church are saying it's just a fairy tale. It's just a fairy tale. It's just a figment of your imagination. There's no way that's going to happen. Brother, sister, you better hope I'm wrong. But I know according to the word of the Lord, I'm not wrong. I know according to the word of the Lord, I'm not wrong. I know that according to the word of the Lord, I'm not wasting my time. And I'm not wasting your all's time. Amen. We love Jesus Christ, and He tells us to watch and pray. To pray that we be counted worthy to escape all things that are about to come. People sitting in churches right now, they don't believe He's coming back. What are you going to do the moment after? If you're not ready, what are you going to do the moment after? I can tell you what's going to happen. You ready for this? Every church in America is going to be full. And these popular pastors are not going to be very popular anymore. Because people are going to look at them and say, why didn't you tell us? Why didn't you tell us? And they're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and He's going to say, why didn't you tell them? I heard an evangelist tell this, and I feel the same way. You know, a lot of people say, well, the rapture is not a biblical teaching because the word doesn't exist. You know, get out of here. Just because it's not in the English translation of the Bible doesn't mean that it's not a real event. You've heard me talk about the other words that are not in Scripture. You know the word demon is not in the King James translation of the Bible. You know grandfather is not in the King James translation of the Bible. You know Trinity is not in the King James Bible. You know the millennium is not there, but 1,000 years is. I just don't believe that it exists, and I believe that if you teach that, you're going to have to stand before God and give an account. You mean to tell me that God is going to look at me and say, son, how dare you tell people to live right? How dare you to tell people to watch for my coming? Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid. There's something that has to occur, and like I told you, there was a message that Jesus Christ preached for 3.5 years as the time between the dispensation of the law and the dispensation of grace was being bridged. There was a message that he was preaching. He was preaching the love of God. And he was telling the world about heaven. He was preaching about the kingdom. And if we follow that principle, and we know that there's another period of time between the end of the church age and the end of the dispensation of grace to the beginning of the dispensation of divine government, we know there's a time period of 7 years according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. What is going to take place on earth during that time? What is going to be the predominant theme of those 7 years? The five-letter word, W-R-A-T-H, wrath. Here's the thing, I want you to remember this. If the church is God's ambassadors of grace today, if we're the agents of grace today, if God sent His Son Jesus Christ to be the original agent of grace, and the church is that follow-up. The church has now received that assignment. We've had that assignment for 2,000 years. If the church is here, now you know I study the book of Revelation. I pick that book apart, and I'm still studying it. If you follow the timeline of Revelation, you know what happens at the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4? There's no more mention of the church on earth. If the church was here, chapter 4 of Revelation through chapter 18 of Revelation talks about the tribulation period. There is not one mention in any one of those 13, 14, 15 chapters, not one mention of grace. You know, the word grace is only used 2 times in the book of Revelation, and it's used as a word of encouragement to the church. Revelation chapter 1 verse 4, it talks about grace. And then Revelation chapter 22 verse 21 talks about grace. But it's a word of encouragement to the church. It's not a word of encouragement to that time period. It's an encouragement to the reader of the book of Revelation. If the church was here for those 7 years, then grace would have to be here. But grace isn't here. Wrath is. Wrath is what's talked about. You say, prove it to me. I'm so glad you asked. And I got to come back to something here. I got way ahead of myself. I completely bypassed the 2 Thessalonians passage. You study that. I'm not going to go back. You study that one. Revelation, again, is given as a timeline of eternal history, past, present, and future, with an emphasis on the future. The church is mentioned as being on earth in chapters 2 and 3. And from that point forward, when you get into chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, John experiences something that Paul received a revelation of, that Moses received a hidden revelation of. What does John say? I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and behold, a door opened in heaven. And he said, I heard a voice like that of a trumpet, saying, come up here. And he says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and immediately I was in the throne room of God. I believe this 100%. When he saw that door in the sky, you know, it's not a what he saw, it's a who he saw. You know what John or what Jesus said in John chapter 10? He said, I am the door. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us Jesus Christ is coming back in the clouds of the air. John saw Jesus on the clouds. That was the door that he saw. And he, again, quoting John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You've got to go through Jesus Christ to get to heaven. Whether it's in the spiritual or whether it's in the rapture, you've got to go through Jesus Christ to make it to heaven. John said, I saw that. You get to the end of chapter 3, and the very next thing he sees is a picture of the rapture of the church. And from that moment forward, from the minute that he is transitioned in the Spirit from here on earth to there in heaven, there is no more mention of the church on planet earth for that time period from chapter 4 through chapter 18. In chapter 6, we see the beginning of the tribulation period on earth with the opening of the seven-sealed scroll. How can we prove to you that the main emphasis of the tribulation period is wrath? You ready for this? Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17 talks about the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 11, verse 18 talks about the wrath of God. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 talks about the wrath of Satan. Revelation 14, 8 talks about the wrath of man. Revelation 14, 10 and 19 talks about the wrath of God. Revelation 15, 1 and 7, the wrath of God. Revelation 16, 19, the wrath of God. Revelation 19, 15, the wrath of God. Do you think for a minute that grace is going to be here on the earth during that time? The Bible tells us no, wrath. Wrath. Now, I want you to think about that. A time period where the wrath of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is poured out. A time period where the wrath of God is being poured out. But also the wrath of man is being poured out. And also the wrath of Satan is being poured out. Is that a time period you want to be here for? Is that something you want to take lightly? Is that something you want to roll the dice with? No, brother, sister, I plan on going when the trumpet sounds and that first elevator leaves this rock. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. If this were an age of grace, if the 7-year tribulation period or any part of it, if the church was to experience it, I mean, these people that teach that the church will be here for the entire 7 years, you mean to tell me that Jesus is going to rapture his church at the end of the tribulation period, we're going to go to heaven, he's going to say, here it is, take a U-turn, come right back. You've missed so many details in Revelation that you're leaving out. Hey, I know there's a... Oh, you know what the 7th year in heaven is going to be like for the church? The marriage supper of the Lamb. Folks, for a week and a half now, I haven't eaten what Jamie wants to eat. A little bit here and there. I've been eating what is good for me. And praise God, in a week and a half, I've lost 12 pounds. I thank God for that. I feel better. I can tie my shoes without holding my breath. It's been a good week and a half. You know, we think the food here on earth is good. What do you think heaven's banquet's going to be like? What do you think? I mean, can you imagine seeing the heavenly host? We go in, we sit down at that table, and Paul introduces us as the bride of Christ, and we go in there, we sit down at that marriage supper, and they just start bringing anything and everything out, and I believe we're going to be feasting on food we have never even heard of before. Angel food. And you're not going to get fat either. Whew. Praise the Lord. No more holding our breath to tie our shoes. Not going to get overweight. No more calorie counting, which I don't do that anyway, but some people do. If the tribulation period was an age of grace, if the church was going to be here for any part of it, then you have to explain the following two verses. Matthew 24, 21 and 22, Jesus says, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." It doesn't sound like a time of grace. Because he says if they're not cut short, no flesh would survive. The only grace that we can see in that message is that God's limiting it to 7 years. And not 100 years. Now, question. Y'all believe pre-trib rapture in here, right? You believe we're going home before the tribulation begins, correct? We're all on the same page? Pastor, prove to me that the church will not be here for the duration or for any time of the tribulation period when the wrath is poured out on earth. Prove it to me. Well, I done told you that Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, John is out of here before the events begin. But listen to this. I gave you several examples here, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 examples of wrath being poured out over a course of 7 years. Listen to what God says to His church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes, "For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 and verses 9 and 10. Now, as to the times and the seasons or epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, speaking to the church, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with Him. Now, on your study sheet, I gave you the definition of the word salvation, because when we hear salvation, a lot of people think, well, that's talking about accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The word salvation in this context doesn't point to that type of salvation. God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation, meaning deliverance and preservation from danger and destruction through Jesus Christ. Preservation from danger and destruction. If all hell is breaking out on planet Earth for 7 years, how are we going to miss it? If we're here, wait, let's stop and think about this. If the church is here for that, then why does God tell us that we're not destined for wrath, but that we've been destined through the blood of Jesus Christ for obtaining salvation, deliverance, and preservation from danger and destruction? If danger and destruction is all that's going to be happening on the earth during that time, and people say we're going to be here, then that verse makes no sense whatsoever. But that verse tells us we're not going to be here. That verse tells us that when the wrath is poured out, we're going to be delivered and preserved by Jesus Christ. Yeah, I was thinking about this. It just came to me as I was sharing that. You know, Dr. Howe was talking about losing his pucker power over the last few weeks. Well, praise God, Jesus Christ has never lost his pucker power. When it comes to that sound of that trumpet, he's never lost his pucker power. Right on time and right at the right moment. Moving on, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Listen, these passages in Revelation, they're out of that group, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 separate accounts of the wrath of God during the tribulation period. 5 separate accounts. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse number 9, that through Jesus Christ, we will be saved from the wrath of God. So if that time period includes 5 demonstrations of the word of God, or of the wrath of God, rather, but Paul writes that we're going to be saved from the wrath of God, what does that tell you? You can't take this and intertwine it with this. If this is the wrath of God, and God's Word through the Holy Spirit is saying we're going to bypass the wrath of God, we're going to be saved from the wrath of God, you can't take it and put it together and say we're going to be here for any part of it. We're out of here. We're long gone. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. If we're disobedient, we don't go. If you're disobedient, you don't go. You've got to be an overcomer, according to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. You have to be an overcomer. If you're not an overcomer, you're not going. If you're living in sin, you're not going. You know, these people nowadays these people nowadays I'm serving God, I'm living for Jesus Christ, but I'm living in fornication outside. Listen, God ordained a relationship between a man and a woman for their marriage. Not for you to have fun while you're young and dumb. Or not while you're old and dumb. If you are living in a, if you are practicing a sexual relationship outside of the bonds of marriage, you are not truly living for Jesus Christ. And if somebody's telling you that you are, they have deceived you and you are deceived. That's kind of harsh. That's the Word of God. We better stop playing games, church. Christians better stop playing games. Yeah, I heard somebody say one time, talking about relationships between a man and a woman, I heard people say, well, don't you try on a pair of shoes before you buy them? And they say, well, that makes it okay. That makes God understands. God knows my heart. Oh yeah, you're absolutely right, He does. I guarantee you He knows whether or not where your heart's at. And if it's not right in His eyes, He's not going to look at it and say, you know what? I've given you 1,500 years of my word. It was written over 1,500 years by 40 men and women. I've given you that. And you know what? In your case, I'm going to make an exception to what I've said for all those generations. For your case, I'm going to allow that. Stop being deceived. You're either with Him or you're not. You're either living righteously and living holy before God, or you're not. I'm going to go ahead and get on another kick now. We got a lot of churches, especially in this area, that call themselves non-denominational. We're non-denominational. We're all-inclusive. But we won't allow the Holy Spirit to move in our church. Then you are denominational. This garbage of non-denominationalism, yes, I'm absolutely convinced that God never set up denominations. But man taking it and saying, we're non-denominational, we are all-inclusive, then why have you kicked the Holy Spirit out? Why are you not allowing people to pray in tongues? Why are you not allowing the Holy Spirit to move? Why are you not allowing the interpretation or the message in tongues? Why are you not allowing the interpretation of those things? Why are you not allowing the gifts of the Holy Spirit to be evident? Why are you not allowing the fruits of the Holy Spirit to be evident? Why are you not allowing the anointing to flow? Because deep down inside, you really are denominational. Deep down inside, you really are everything you said you weren't. And you think for a minute that God is smiling on that nonsense? Listen, don't anybody look at me and think that I say, well, you're acting awful hyper-holy. No, I make mistakes just like everybody else. But the difference is when I make a mistake, I strive to do better and not make that mistake again. I don't go back around the next day and do it all over again. And you know, there's a big difference between repentance and asking for forgiveness. There's a huge difference. If you genuinely repent, you're not going to go down that road of sin anymore. You're not going to go down that sinful path anymore. If you truly repent, then you're going to do everything you can do to change and live according to the Word of God. Half the people listening to this and some people sitting in this sanctuary, I just lost them. Because I just got in their kitchen. Just got in their living room. I just offended some people. And you know what? If the Word of God offends you, that's not my problem. See, the Word of God offended me a long time ago. And that's why I am who I am today. Because I realize, you know what? This life is not my own. This body is not my own. This mind, this heart is not my own. Everything about me belongs to Jesus Christ. I learned the same lesson that you're learning right now. And let me tell you something, folks. When I was sitting on that back seat, I knew. I was raised right, but I was sitting on that back seat different times. The lifestyle, the adultery, the adulterous relationship that I was in, I knew I was wrong. I didn't even want to come to church. My mom would wake up on a Sunday morning, "You coming today?" I said, "No, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to come and put on a show." Because I knew better. But you know now, there's people that come and they're putting on the show. They don't have any guilt anymore because you got charlatans behind the pulpit that are telling them it's okay. They're telling people that it's okay. They're telling people that you can live in sin and you're still going to make it to heaven. If you just think positive and you think happy thoughts and you put on a good facade. No, the prophet Joel said, rend your heart, not your garment. Change it. If you're in a relationship, and I don't know who this is for tonight, but if you're in a relationship and you've got a man or a woman that is telling you and taking you down a path that takes you away from the Word of God, my advice to you is get out of that relationship. That man or that woman's never going to serve God. They're never going to serve God. They're going to serve God the way that it best fits them. If you're living in a sexual relationship outside of the Word of God, if it's outside of marriage between one man biologically and one woman biologically, then it's not of God. Get away from that relationship because God's got something better for you. Amen. Preach it, I'm going to. Whew. Romans chapter 2, verse number 5, Paul writes, "But because of your stubbornness and an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Because of your stubbornness. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart. Well, I can live it however I want. Like I said, God doesn't make any exceptions. Doesn't make any exceptions. With Him, it's yes and amen. And sometimes it's no. There is no, you know what, maybe. Maybe I'm just going to let this one slide. No, folks. You read Proverbs 15. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Evil first. And he says here, because look, I want all eyes on this wall right now. Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you, not God, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, I just don't think it's very fair that God would judge me. God judges righteously. I love hearing it nowadays, and no offense to the younger generation that's here tonight, but I hear it so much from their generation. Don't judge me. Matthew 7 says, don't judge. Matthew 7 also says to not judge hypocritically. I'm to be a fruit inspector. I'm to be a produce inspector. I'm not going to buy a rotten apple. If I pick up an apple in a store and my thumb goes through it, I'm not taking it home. Are you going to tell me that I unfairly judged that apple? Hello, McFly? Anybody home? People would say that, you know, all these verses you just shared with us, these are all New Testament verses. This is all New Testament. The Old Testament doesn't say anything. Oh, yes, it does. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies, not for His church. He reserves wrath for His enemies. Are you an enemy of God, or are you a friend of God tonight? If you're saved, if you're born again, if you're blood-bought, you're a friend of the Most High God. You're a son and daughter of the Most High God. That end of that verse does not have to be you. Doesn't have to be. But if you don't make changes in your life, it is for you. He reserves His wrath, not for people like me, but for those stubborn and those unrepentant we just read about a moment ago. We've got three more verses here I want to share with you, and then we're going to wrap this up tonight. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 10. Listen to these passages in relation to a promise that Jesus has made to His church. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse number 10. "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation." He promised His church He was going to save us from all that. There's five earthquakes that are going to take place throughout the tribulation period. Five earthquakes. And if memory serves me correct, three of them are going to be the strongest earthquake to ever strike the earth at that moment. And I believe it's Revelation chapter 6 that talks about the wrath of the Lamb, the earthquake, and it's going to shake the entire globe all at one time. Then there's another one a few years later that says that there's never been one as strong before then, and it's going to shake the world. Listen, you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that there's going to be so powerful earthquakes that the mountains are going to be moved out of their places, that the islands are going to be moved out of their places. You know, the earthquake that struck Indonesia that caused that tsunami back in, was that 2004, 2005, whatever that was? You know, there were some islands in Indonesia that were moved 60 feet. 60 feet! That's from this wall to that wall. A whole island! When the Japanese earthquake struck in 2011, it knocked the earth. It was so strong, it knocked the earth off its axis exactly 10 centimeters. You know what? I've shared this with you, but I want you to listen to this. Are you ready for this? In Matthew chapter 24, this one is for free tonight. In Matthew chapter 24, listen to what Jesus says. Take heed no man deceive you. Talking about the end of the disciples in verse 3 say, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus answered and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation will rise against nation, ethnic group against ethnic group, kingdom against kingdom, religion versus religion. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Now listen to the next, I got a revelation of this a few years ago. The next thing he says is all these are the beginnings of birth pains. The thing that signaled the end of the beginning of birth pains was an earthquake. And I told you all when it happened. I said, how does a woman know that she has went from the false or the beginning labor pains into the actual season of labor when she is dilated to 10 centimeters? Do you think it was an accident? It wasn't 10.1 centimeters and it wasn't 9.9 centimeters. That earthquake in 2011 rocked this world off its axis by exactly 10 centimeters, fulfilling what Jesus spoke 2,000 years ago, and people missed it. I've had preachers tell me, they said, you're the only one I've ever heard say that. You're the only one that I know that ever saw that. Earthquakes in deep and various places knocked the earth off its axis, taking us from the beginning of birth pains into what I've called the labor season of the Messiah. 10 centimeters exactly. You think that was an accident? There was a wake-up call, and a lot of people missed it. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 and 13 says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place. In the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger, there's another earthquake that's going to happen towards the end of the tribulation. You know what the Bible tells us? Remember I told you just a few moments ago, he said that all islands and mountains will be moved out of their way. You know what that last major earthquake's going to do? There's not going to be any more islands and there's not going to be any more mountains. West Virginia is going to look like Central Texas. You forget about trips to Hawaii because there's not going to be any more Hawaii. Some of you are getting this, and some of you could care less. I'm praying for those of you that care less. I'm praying for those of you that think this is a game. Those of you that are either here tonight or those of you that are listening to this, that are too busy messing with your phones, chit-chatting with your neighbor, whatever. I'm praying for you, because I don't want to see you lost. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 20 and 21. Listen to what God says. Come, my people. Come, my people. What did John say? I heard a voice saying, come up here. Come up here. Isaiah, listen, this is a picture of the rapture. Well, the rapture doesn't appear in the Old Testament. Right here it does. Come, my people. Enter into your rooms. In my Father's house are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And he says, if this was not true, I would have told you. There's two things right there. Come, my people. Exactly what John experienced in Revelation chapter 4. Enter into your rooms. Exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 14. Let's read on. Close your doors behind you. John said, I saw a door open in heaven. And you know, once all those who are permitted pass through that door, you know what? It's not going to be open there anymore. Hide for a little while until indignation. Indignation. You know what the Amplified Bible says? Hide for a little while until the Lord's wrath has run its course. Next verse. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from His place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. The tribulation period is not a time of grace. It's a time of wrath. Will people be saved during that time? Yes. And I've heard people say, well, I'll take my chances then. I'm going to live it how I want right now. I'll take my chances then. If you have a hard time living for God right now under grace, you're going to have a more difficult time living for Him under wrath. There was an old country song back when I was in high school, and I really feel this is what God's speaking to the church tonight. Don't be stupid. You know I love you. He loves us enough to give us time, church. He's loved us enough for 2,000 years that He's given us time. Don't be foolish. Don't take that chance. See, I can answer most questions right now for you. But there's a day coming where the trumpet's going to sound and I'm not going to be anywhere to be found. You're going to know exactly where to find me. And it's not going to be in Lost Creek. It's not going to be here in the office. It's not going to be at the gym. You're going to say, you know what? He was right. Amen. He was right. Folks, I have shared a lot with you tonight. That's why you have these study guides. And I encourage you to take them with you. Study it for yourself. There's a gap from the end of the church age to the beginning of the age of divine government. And it's a 7-year period of wrath, and it's the worst 7 years that you could ever imagine. And I promise you, you don't want to be here for it. You don't want to be here for it. My wife has received visions of the tribulation period. I have received visions of the tribulation period. It's not something you want to be around here for. You know, we look at what's going on in the Middle East right now. We look at what's happening in Syria and these other places with ISIS and these different groups. And we think, well, you know what, that's on the other end of the world. That doesn't affect me. It's on the other end of the world. There's a day coming when the hand of God has been lifted that those things that are happening in other countries, it's going to happen right here in your own backyard. It's going to happen in your own backyard. I shared something with the church today. I want to share this with those of you that weren't here this morning, because it was a powerful thing that God shared with me this morning. Oh, help me, Lord. This was one of the most eye-opening things. This, to me, was one of the clearest messages that God could ever give me. Talking about the days of Noah, in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 11, He says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man." I studied this morning, and I never knew this before, but the word violence, it means exactly what we believe it to mean, you know, what we picture in our mind. But the Hebrew word is what is the biggest key. You know what the Hebrew word, for those of you that weren't here, the Hebrew word for violence in Genesis chapter 6, verse 11, you know what it is? Hamas. God's trying to tell us something, church. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, and He just so happened to use the word Hamas. And He said, that's how it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So the picture that He gave me this morning was violence committed by Hamas. It's happening. Hamas, Hezbollah, ISIS. I want you all to stand with me tonight. You know, we've had fun in here. We've had some laughs. We've digested some not so easy pills to swallow. Dad, throw that CD back on and just drop it down kind of low. There's a sweet presence of the Holy Spirit in